throughout the whole land. And among the sufferers was a respectable family, Elimelech, and his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. In this period of being ruled by the judges, Israel was in a state of moral decay, spiritually confusion, and corrupted society. Here, Ruth provides us with the insights of God's work in our lives, that in no matter what we face, God is continually working, directing, and completing the plan that he has for each and every one of us. The insights in the works of God, who is always working in the heart of man, and only if we're to be still, to listen, and to obey. Being hard-pressed, this family resolved to immigrate for a season to an adjoining country of Moab. And there it would be appeared they were welcomed by the inhabitants. I'm not going to be reading the chapter and verses because it's the whole book of Ruth. Now again, I'm going to go to and do highlights, areas where again, if there's a misunderstanding in that, like I said, the book is only four chapters. I don't know, I didn't count the words, but it's an easy book to read. It's an awesome and necessary book to read. So they were welcomed by the inhabitants of Moab. However, Naomi's husband, because of his health issues, passes away. His sons married Moabite women, called respectfully Orpha and Ruth. Now I know how Pastor Wayne feels when you have to say these words. I was able to do this at home. That's what he would say. Had inherited, though, from their father, the same frailties in his health issues. And soon they passed on. So the two sons, Elimelech, leaving behind three widows. Desolate and destitute. Now, leaving Naomi without a male relative to care for her, the mother-in-law did not see how she could live in comfort in a foreign country, or maintain herself in respectability, such in a foreign land. She resolved to return back to Bethlehem. Her daughter-in-laws, to be as faithful as they are or were, pleaded and begged to go with her. But in her resolve, Naomi spoke to the daughter-in-laws and said, "It would be better if you went home to your mothers." But they still continued pleading with her to follow her. And after some time, her daughter-in-law, Orpah, yielded, kissed her with tears, and departed. But Ruth clung on. So again, as I said, that as Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you would have dealt with the dead and with me." Now the two of them went along as they came to Bethlehem, and it happened that they came upon the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me?" I have mentioned before that as we read through scriptures, that names particularly are given to those in the period of time that if there's anything happening or if there's any issue with the child being born, that's what they were born, that's the name they're given. Like Elimelech met my God, King is King. Naomi, remember this now, means pleasantness. Their sons, Machlon, meant sickly. Chilion meant tiny. Both were named to the due circumstances of their birth. Now, going back to where the women said in verse 19, it is Naomi. But she said, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Again, to understand the meaning of these names, Naomi believed herself not to fit the name of being pleasant, but now to be named Mara, to be bitter, to be bitter. In the next verse, she says that the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And here she seems to place the tragedy on God. Now in John, the Gospel of John in chapter 11, it says a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they wrote a note to call Jesus, for that was Jesus' friend whom he loved. With the understanding, again, we don't have internet. We don't have telephones. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have internet. They didn't have a way but a message to be delivered by a carrier to where Jesus was. So imagine that in the sense, as far as he was away from where they were, a two-day journey for the note to get to Jesus. Lo and behold, again, for some reason, 2 days had passed before he could return. But Martha met him upon learning that he was there and kind of like accused or put the blame that because of that he wasn't there, that Jesus wasn't there, that her brother had passed on. And when Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified." Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after he said to the disciple, "Let's go." So again, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in a day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if the one who walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not with him." Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I'm not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Again, like I said, it was Martha who greeted him and insinuated in the way that she spoke to Jesus that because he wasn't there, her brother had passed. I mentioned that, Martha, as soon as she heard, she went to meet him. And she said that, Lord, if he had been my brother, would not have died. So we know God does hold life in his hands. We know God is able to sustain life. We know God is able to restore life. We know that the days of man are appointed by God. Our attitude is all wrong concerning death. That is because of the uncertainties of life that has been promised to us. Don't call me pleasant, Naomi said. Call me bitter. That's sad. It's sad whenever you become bitter over an experience of life. Because of the bitterness only hurts you. We are warned to be careful of any root of bitterness within our lives. The bitter root can bring forth bitter fruit. We must guard against the bitterness, especially if it's an attitude we choose because of the circumstances that we face. It's tragic when somebody gives themselves over to bitterness. It's all how you look at it, all how you look at the situation that it presents itself. You could look at it and become bitter saying, if God loves me, why does he allow that to happen to me? If the bitterness that takes hold on you, you will even start to display the effects physically. Or, now, you can say, well, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For all things work together for the good, and God has a plan. He who loves me, and I know God's working out a plan in my life, praise the Lord. Naomi, for the moment, was responding the wrong way. Don't call me pleasant. How sad it is to allow bitterness to affect your life. Naomi thought it was all over. The end of the road. She didn't know that the plan of God was working out. From this book, we receive the insight of God on how to address our conduct, whether right or wrong. Everybody's doing it. It must be okay. No, it's not. For in Scripture, it is written, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The biblical account of creation in the humanistic philosophy was that man created God. Man created God to be able to have something to believe in. In the Bible, God created man and the moral conduct as a standard for him to follow. Humanism has an effect on all of us in some way at every level of our society today. Humanistic philosophy is prevailing, again, being the things we are accepting and allowing to happen. We've compromised as Christians, all that God has directed us to do. all that he is commanded by his words to obey. The danger of falling into this trap by saying that everyone is doing it is not right. God has established that standard that we are to follow, not man's. We don't have to follow the man that we'd accept, we'd be accepted by him, but God's. Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem, and during the harvest of the barley, Ruth begged Naomi to be able to go out and glean. Inwardly, she was guided to the field of Boaz. Kin to her father-in-law, unknowingly, Ruth didn't know of their relationship. Ruth was allowed to glean. Boaz takes notice, warns his workers to be respectful of her and to refrain from all improper freedoms. So this is the beginning. Seeming at first as a father figure welcoming her throughout the harvest, Ruth was filled with wonder and gratitude for such accepted favors. Boaz addressed Ruth with admiration, especially on the particulars of her devoted attention to her mother-in-law, and that he also prayed that she might receive abundant recompense from Yahweh, the God of Israel. Under the outstretched wings, she had come to trust. All the while, gleaming, Boaz unknowingly to Ruth provided her with more than what she needed. That he allowed his reapers or the collectors of his grain to drop more than they should so that she may pick it up. The end of the day, going home, she had more than enough in surprising her mother-in-law. Taking the welcome load home, where she had a long story to tell regarding Boaz, until the end of the harvest, Ruth had gleaned, Naomi noticed a change. A change. Over her tender and desolate spirit that in her keen eye saw that another step required to be taken. Something was going on, and she spotted it right away. Remember, Naomi knew Boaz was king, or was kin, I'm sorry, and also perceived that a mutual attachment had sprung between them. Naomi conceived a plan where Ruth was entitled, also perceived that a mutual attachment had sprung up between them. And Naomi conceived a plan where Ruth was entitled to call upon her nearest kin to fulfill the various duties of a responsible kinsman. Back in the day, if one were to lose her husband, it was up to the next of kin to take on the responsibilities. Now, if they refused or they weren't able to, kept going to the next one and the next one until there was no more to go to. But remember that all through the book, it becomes clear that in his attraction to to Ruth, that we are able to see the heart of this man, the desires of this man, the purity of wanting to do what was right. We should rest assured in this law, Ruth would have never summon up the courage to ask Boaz to discharge her
the duties of kinship, unless she had been sure that the thrills that vibrated within her heart were responsive to the subtle touches of his part of spirit with spirit. Now, this is not just overnight, and this is not after her first gleaning. But again, as we move on through the chapters, hopefully it'll just fill in for you. She had rights, and she stood upon them. She conceived that Boaz had correlative duties to discharge, but we may be sure again that she would have never have made that least reference to her rights to his duties, which she regarded as the responsibility, had she not known that his heart was already hers. In the beginning, this fourth chapter now, see, this was quick. In the fourth chapter, it's all about Boaz wanting to fulfill the duties of kinsmen. But there's a but. The but is that there was somebody, I'll just put it more senior to him, that it had to go first before him to take over that duties to take care of Ruth and to have it sealed by the elders and the other kinsmen until the point that he was the only one left that he said he would do it. And in the end, it was the one that was had the rights before Boaz declined. So Boaz and Ruth now are together. Fast forward, now are together. And Ruth gives birth to a son. They called his name Obed. And now keep this in mind, that he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. That'll make sense later, I think, somewhere along the line. Obed, a servant, then it might be a remembrance of his duty. It is beautiful never to despise service. A Christian is to be meant for the master's use. How many there are who are of no use in the world? And some dislike service and prefer the dainty hand that is never soiled and the life that is never separated from selfishness. How soon an infant merges into youth and then into manhood. In a few years, Naomi will be bent and bowed or bowed. The white winter of age is coming. And there is a child that shall be a nourisher of Naomi's old age, Obed. A desolate time indeed for those who have no children. Remember, Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah had no children to carry on the name, hence no lineage to continue the family name. No children to brighten their declining days. Those needful and are without a friend or a helper. Oh, how sad. But all is there, all is here is traced, as in his Hebrew history, all is ever traced to the good hand of God. Blessed be the Lord, which he has not left you this day without kinsmen. The benevolent happiness of old age, the story of Ruth closes amidst domestic prosperity and happiness amidst neighborly congratulations. It is observable that Naomi, whose trials and sorrows interest us so deeply at the beginning of the book, appears at the close as radiant and renewed happiness. Her daughter-in-law becomes a mother. She herself a grandmother, surrounded by rejoicing neighbors. And the great happiness enjoyed by Naomi overshadows Ruth, the main character. All along, Naomi has thought more of Ruth's sorrows and for Ruth's happiness than her own. It was Naomi's desire that Ruth might attain rest. Now that she sees the Moabitess, a happy wife and a happy mother, the day has been cloudy and stormy, but at the end of this day, how brightly does the sun shine. A restorer of her life, a nourisher of her old age, is given to her. The child Obed becomes her delight, and her imaginations picture his manhood and the position in an honorable line of descent. The book closes with the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Ruth provides us with examples of people who showed us how to put biblical principles into action. Through these examples, we can see the theory that is implied that should be applied to everyday life of a Christian man or woman. Who might your example be? Up until now, I spoke more of Naomi and Ruth. And now there's Boaz. Boaz, too, is a good example that we can take upon his lead. He is a such kind, considerate, generous, respectful, courteous, and a thoughtful gentleman. I wrote, wow. If we were all to have these qualities in each of us, if we were all to have these qualities with each of us, he cares for Ruth, and he shows it through the tangible actions. Ruth and Boaz is one of the great love stories in the Bible. Their example shows us what real love looks like. We need that in a world where marriages has failed. And Boaz is not just a biblical figure, but someone that as we follow his lead and are able to apply it in our daily lives. The main message is redemption, of restoration, and of God's covenant. His faithfulness in showing his divine providence and the works through ordinary faithful acts of love and loyalty. It highlights themes like radical kindness and the inclusion of Gentiles and how God blesses those that trust and obey him in difficult times. God's providence. God is actively working behind the scenes, turning tragedy into joy. Even when people feel abandoned. And it so seems that as Ruth or as Naomi became bitter instead of pleasant, she was just looking the wrong way. She didn't give God the chance or she didn't allow God in her heart to continue to lead or finish up the plans that he had for her. In faithfulness and in loyalty, Ruth's unwavering commitment to Naomi in a statement that she had, "Your God will be my God," exemplifies radical love and faithfulness, which God rewards. Kindness and justice. The story emphasizes showing compassion, especially to the vulnerable, mirroring God's own merciful character, like the kinsman redeemer of the role Boaz played. Inclusion. Definition: to be included. A Moabitess, a foreigner, becomes part of God's covenant people, illustrating the inclusion of Gentiles into God's family, all of us. Hope in the dark times. As I mentioned earlier, this was set during Israel's dark period of Judges. It offers a message of hope and shows us how obedience in everyday life brings glory to God. The messianic lineage, the story culminates in Ruth and Boaz becoming ancestors of King David, linking their small story of God's grand plan for redemption through Jesus. In essence, teaches that God uses humble, loyal, and kind people to fulfill his redemptive purposes, bringing restoration and hope in seemingly hopeless situations. This again was a time that hopelessness was apparent through the land of Israel. But in God's plan and in his works, that we don't see the big picture. And if we close our eyes with blinders and not allow our understanding that it is not in our time, and it is in his time that things get addressed and taken care of. We need to empty ourselves enough, if not all of ourselves, and fill ourselves as his son did, that we would be able to understand the necessity to obeying the commandments that he's given us to obey, to become Christ-like, in knowing that, again, no matter what we face, we have somewhere to go, somewhere to receive that strength and the comfort in trying times. We need to go on bent knees and bowed heads to the Lord in this time of struggle that we may have, that we may be facing. And again, being enough, that we should be the supportive encouragers of our fellow brothers and sisters in the time of need, to reach out, to really reach out and touch, that they would feel the sincerity of what we mean by let us help, let us listen, let us encourage you. So, again, I had mentioned that this is a short book, but it's an intense book. And, of course, if you were to read line by line, or verse by verse, line by line, word by word, that, again, we pray that each time you read it, that a nugget would be received, another nugget that could be passed on that might open the eyes of a brother and sister, that we may do it to lift them up as well. So let us pray. Father, our love for you is just not enough. We come before you always in hopes that the direction that you provide us, the wisdom, the comfort, and the strength we're all maybe able to receive. Father, in our love for you, just please keep us healthy, keep us strong. Bring us all home safely this night. And let us continue to be that lampstand for you, Father, no matter where we may be. I ask this for our brother now that is visiting from Idaho. Father, to be granted traveling mercies as he heads back home. Bring him home safe and sound. So on this night, we pray this in your Son, our Lord and Savior. We all said, amen. Stand up one more time and let's just sing it out to the Lord.